morning to each of you. Greet you in the name of the Prince of Peace. Welcome to the visitors that are here. I see some, should I call them old Leola folks here? Some cases they're returning brides, and there's another family, Klaus Reimer's family. I guess some of the newer folks at Leola don't know them, but they were used to be regulars here. Welcome them as well. Good to have you back again. Well, it's the day after Christmas, and perhaps you were expecting me to pick up where I left off the last time when I ran out of time, but I was not planning to do that this morning, being the day after Christmas. We'll save that for another time. I plan to bring somewhat of a Christmas message here, thinking of the day after Christmas. What is the meaning of Christmas? What is Christmas about? Yes, it's about the birth of the Son of God. It's about the birth of Jesus as a baby. But if that's where it stops, then it's just another meaningless story. So in a sense, it's a Christmas message, but in another sense, it's a message for today. It's a message for tomorrow, and for one for next year as well. If you look back on the past 2 years, we've seen a lot of change in our world. We've seen a lot of tension. We've seen a lot of turmoil. We've seen a virus that never seems to go away, but seems to constantly be hanging over our heads and trying to cause us fear. We watch as the world grapples with this question, what to do with it, how to address it, what solutions could they come up with to fix it. And we may raise our eyebrows at times, at the least, at some of the solutions that they propose. But those solutions come and knock on our doors and, in a sense, and sometimes affect us very closely. There's political unrest. There's social unrest. We have people that are at each other's throats out in society as society continues to unravel. Why so much unrest? Why so much strife? Why so much turmoil? What is wrong? Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 57, he said, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Perhaps this seems like a rather strange introduction to a Christmas message, rather doom and gloom. But that is the society and the world in which we live. It's not a peaceful society, but it's a society in turmoil. It's a world in turmoil. And the message this morning is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We'll look at peace this morning, and it was interesting as we studied the Sunday school lesson, the one question on some of the beauty that should come out of the church, I was listening to hear if peace would be one of the things that was mentioned. It was not. However, some of the very closely connected threads to that did come out. The unity was mentioned, was one of them, and where there is unity, there is peace. Those two cannot or will always coexist. Back in 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote the poem, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," and I'm curious to know how many of you know the story behind that poem. I know in one of our schools, this was just talked about when our children came home with that their teacher or somebody mentioned this poem in their devotional. Well, just a little bit of the story behind this, this poem, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." 1861, the author's second wife, who he lived with for 18 years, died after her dress caught fire. He tried to first put it out with a rug or a piece of carpet, and unfailing with that, he wrapped his arms around her and tried to smother the flames with that. He was unsuccessful at saving her life anyhow, because she died from it, and he himself was burned so severely or that he was unable to even attend his own wife's funeral. And his second wife was he was very close with. They had a very, apparently very, very good, strong marriage. But she was gone. And in grief, or he wrote that he was so grief-stricken that at times he feared he would be sent to an asylum. That Christmas, he wrote, how inexpressibly sad are the holidays. It's not how we tend to look at holidays. It's something sad, but to him it was, because his wife was gone. In 1862, the following year, sometime throughout the year, he wrote this, "I can make no record of these days. Better to leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will give me peace." And also he wrote, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." Pretty sad individual here. The next year, in 1863, his only son or his last son, Charles, left home. I think it was in the middle of the night to join up with the Union Army to fight in the Civil War, very much against the wishes of his father. His father was extremely burdened by the war effort, and here goes his son off to war. Well, he went and picked him up once because he was so sick he could hardly function. Went to the rail yard, I guess, and picked him up. Later on, I think that same year, he was almost fatally wounded. The bullet nicked his spine and spared his life. But again, he went to pick up his ailing son to bring him home and nurse him back to health again. Christmas Day, 1863, that same year, after listening to the church bells ringing around him, he sat down and began to write this poem that we know so well, or probably most of us do, and it's been turned into a song as well. But the opening goes like this: "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, a peace on earth, goodwill to men." This message of the bells and what they were saying was just a total odds with how he felt. The grief and sadness he was experiencing, this message was at total odds with where he was. And as he considered that, the message of Christmas, and he considered his own life, the next phrase, the next stanza he writes says this: "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And he went on to write a few more stanzas, and I'm not going to read all of them, but at the end of his writings, he wrote this. It seems like he kind of looked back over his life, over the war that raged around them, over the death and destruction. And he gathered his courage and he wrote this, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth and goodwill to men." Amazing that a man in the state he was could write a message like this. What happened to that message of peace today? In 1914, the world was drawn into a global conflict, today known as World War I. But back in its time, it was naively called the war to end all wars. Wars continue. Many in this world wish for peace, but they don't have it. They don't know how to get it. They don't know how to live it, because they're missing the source of peace. What is the source of peace? Well, that is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. What is true peace? I mentioned the word, I said true peace can only come from Jesus. What is true peace? Am I saying that there's a false peace or an illusion of peace? Is peace simply the absence of conflict? In a sense, I suppose it could be. If two angry people start shouting at each other and finally give up and they both walk away, has there now been peace? Is that peace? In Jeremiah 8:11, Jeremiah writes this, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." So there is a false peace and there is a true peace or a real peace. The world's version or view of peace is an illusion, and that's why it continues to fail. You know, back years ago when the settlers were crossing the plains, they used to see mirages. It was a fake city off in the distance. Many lost their lives trying to find that city or that area of green trees and water. But it was an illusion. The world's version of peace is more often like, if you do what I want you to, then we'll have peace. Peace at my terms. And a conquering army may go into a country and conquer it, and there is peace. But really there's not. There's a lot of unrest. And if I mentioned the World War I, those of you that are students of history know that in the peace that resulted from that, or let's say the result of that, of the end of that war, sowed the seeds for the next ones. The world's version of peace, if you do what I want, then we can have peace. And the Christ principles of humility, love, and forgiveness are all missing from that philosophy. John 14:27, Jesus saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So again, reinforcing the thought that there's a peace that comes through Christ, and there is an illusion of peace that is built on other foundations, and it does not last. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. To start, how is true peace attained? I said it's through Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, the title of the heading of that chapter in my Bible says, "The Birth of the Messianic King." Isaiah chapter 9, we're just going to read verses 6 through 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the government of this new nation is going to be upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ himself. He's going to bear the burden of this. He's going to be the leader of this. He's going to be the head of this government. He is the Prince of Peace at the end of verse 6. In verse 7, of the increase of his government and of the increase of his peace, there shall be no end. Peace only comes through this man, through this God, through Jesus. Of the increase, there's going to be no end to that. Now, peace here is used, the Hebrew word is shalom, which means completeness, welfare, and health. Taking peace to a different level than the English version. And I think today in Israel, Jewish among Jewish folks, this is still a common greeting. You greet somebody, shalom. How are you? Or as we would say it today. If you go back to 1 Samuel 25, when David sent his men to greet Naboth, he told them, "Thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast." Again, the root word there is this thing of shalom, as completeness, welfare, and health. He's wishing him all the best, everything that he could have. This word occurs 237 times in the Old Testament, this theme of shalom, or this word shalom, which is translated peace. This government of peace that Jesus is establishing, or would establish, Isaiah was looking forward into the future, into this kingdom that Christ would establish, and he was going to be the head of. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. How does that relate to, connect to earthly leaders today? We could spend some time comparing this government of Christ, this government of peace that Christ was going to establish, and compare that to earthly leaders today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing that, but I think you can see the huge difference. And there would be no end to this. Verse 7 says, "There shall be no end." What a precious promise that this everlasting kingdom of peace should be forever. True peace is only achieved by surrendering our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ himself. And then the gift of peace will follow after. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "As now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." This is not something we can go out and get. You can't go on Amazon, you can't go on eBay and buy this with a couple clicks. It's not something you can just go out and get, but it's something that Christ himself gives. Now turn to Luke chapter 2. The well-known Christmas story. I think I'll take the time to read this. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, and out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And so the advent of the Prince of Peace occurred. This prince that Isaiah foretold, this prince that Isaiah prophesied about, happened right here. The Son of God left his heavenly home. He left his supernatural characteristics behind and entered a world of darkness, hatred, strife, and sin as a helpless baby. Now think about that. What all he gave up. We use the term vulnerable today. Jesus, in a sense, was giving up everything and he made himself more vulnerable, I suppose, than anything we will ever do. And he did not come as a king, even though he was the king of the whole earth. I suppose it's no surprise that the world misunderstood. So much of the world misunderstood what he was doing, misunderstood his message, misunderstood his mission, because he didn't come as they expected. Verse 14, what was the message of the angels? And I have to note here that the angels talked, they didn't sing. You ever think about that? So many of the Christmas songs talk about the angels singing. It says, they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. It was this advent of Christ to this earth that brought the peace that could happen, the peace that individuals could experience. Now, it's interesting to note that Christ's coming did not necessarily bring peace. You ever think about that? It actually caused the death of a whole bunch of children, 2 years old and younger. Later on, after the wise men came, and Herod realized that there was a possible threat, and he wanted to eliminate that threat, and so he ended up murdering a bunch of babies, 2 years old and younger. That brought conflict. Is that a discordant message? Was there a mix-up here? We'll talk about that maybe a little bit later on. The first proclamation of the gospel message after the birth of Christ was brought to just some lowly shepherds. They were just, and the shepherds were the poor people in that culture. That's who the angels brought the first message to just some lowly shepherds. But Jesus continued that practice throughout his ministry. At the beginning of his ministry, he declared that that the Spirit of the Lord anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Poor meaning literally beggars or paupers. That's who this message came to. It didn't come to the rich. It didn't come to the wise. It didn't come to the religious leaders of the day. It came to just some lowly shepherds. The ones who probably, can I say, maybe appreciated more perhaps than any of the others? But thinking of that as far as us today, the gospel of Christ, this message of peace, is only for those, no, it's for all, but only those who realize they have a need can understand it and grasp it and live it out. Do you realize and recognize your own need? Your own need for Christ and his peace in your heart, and that only comes through him. This peaceable kingdom of Christ that Christ introduced. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Let's look at that. It's a beautiful picture. Isaiah is so full of very figurative word pictures. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Is this a prophecy of the future? I believe so. Is it only future? I don't believe so. Or is this a prophecy of the coming of Christ and what happens when sinful men and women repent of their sins and allow their choices and their lives to be directed by Christ himself and allow the peace and joy of Christ to flow out of their lives? Isn't this an ideal picture of what the Church of Jesus Christ should look like in 2021 and 2022? Yes, we don't literally have wolves and lambs lying together. We don't have leopards lying down with kids, but you get the picture. It's a picture of peace and security. And I believe that is what we are called to as the Church of Jesus Christ today, to live like this. Our churches and our communities need to reflect this image, this ideal. If that is truly what we are and what we reflect, how bright would that light be that would shine out of a community like that, out of a church just like that? You know, we are called to be the light to the light of the world, are we not? We are called to show the world the way to live. We're called to show the world the way to Christ. And I think as we reflect this peace in our hearts, first of all, and in our communities and churches, that's a light that's going to be not able to be disregarded. On the contrary, if the church is in conflict and not at peace, that light is greatly darkened. How is that accomplished? How do we build this community, this church here of Isaiah chapter 11? And you can disagree with me and say it's totally prophecy, and that's okay. But I do think it's a message for us today. It's something that we need to live out today. Well, first of all, reconciliation with God needs to happen first of all. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Didn't necessarily have a text verse this morning, but we're kind of jumping throughout a number of passages. But there's just another beautiful word picture in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll start reading verse 12. Now maybe I'll back up to verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I'll stop reading there. We could go on there. The last two verses too would fit in well with that. But contrast this picture in verse 12. Without Christ, aliens from Israel or the church or Christ or God, you could fill in there, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a pretty dark picture. There's no hope. You're strangers. You're outside. You don't belong anywhere. You're without God. What a dark picture. But it doesn't stop there. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh, or have come close, brought close together. Verse 14, Christ broke down that middle wall partition between the Christian and the non-Christian, those who were inside and those that were outside, reconciling both unto God in verse 16 by the cross. And the result of that, in verse 15, of this breaking down this thing that separated us from God, was peace, the end of verse 15. A new man made peace. And verse 17 says, then he came and preached peace to them that were far off and to them that were nigh. Peace is the message. Reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God through Christ Jesus brings peace. Reconciliation to each other, looking at how we enter this peaceable kingdom and how we live in this peaceful kingdom. Well, the second thing is reconciliation to each other, and let's turn to James chapter 3 for that one. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from God, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Peace and righteousness are wrapped up together. They belong together. They flow together. Wisdom from above versus wisdom from below. Here we go. Verse 15 mentions that this wisdom descended not from above. Verse 17 is the wisdom that is from above. And look at the difference there between those two again. Again, the contrast. Verse 17, the wisdom from above is what? It's first pure, and then it's peaceable. So one of the traits and characteristics of the kingdom of Christ is peaceableness. Because that is, it says, that's from the wisdom that is from above. It brings peace. It's easy to be entreated. How easy are you to be entreated? How easy am I to be entreated? Now we do have to ask the question, is all strife sin? And this came up sort of in the Sunday school lesson, not quite that thought, but close to it. I think Brother Quentin asked if all disagreements are forget how he asked that question, but he brought it, is that difference was in the in regards to unity? Our differences of opinion reflect a lack of unity, not necessarily. Now, Jesus did say that his coming would bring conflict back in Matthew 10, that there's going to be conflict as a result, and this will separate people. Parents against children and children against parents, he said that will happen. So not all strife is sin. We have to recognize that strife is, some strife is simply the age-old conflict between God and Satan, between evil and righteousness, between good and wrong. That's, some strife is a result of that. And if we're standing for truth and righteousness and strife results, that's okay, isn't it? Second Corinthians chapter 5, you can turn there if you care to. But that's a whole subject in of itself, and I don't plan to spend more time on that, on how to resolve some of those issues of strife where it's a matter of truth and righteousness versus sin and wickedness. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And as we are reconciled to God, that gives us a job here, a job description that comes out in these verses. A ministry of reconciliation. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But we also have a job here as well, this ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile other individuals to God himself. And I think as if we have experienced that, if you have experienced peace and joy and the connection with God that results from being reconciled to him, you're going to want to share it with others. And it's going to burden you, and it's going to burden us when there are people that are not reconciled, either to each other, but most of all to God. And I think those go hand in hand. Reconcile means to bring back two opposing things, to bring them back together. You know, God and sinful man are opposed. Now let's not say it that way. Sinful man is opposed to God. And our mission, our job, part of our job as Christians is to try to reconcile, bring sinful man back to God, to where he can experience again a right relationship and a peaceable relationship with God and with others. That is our official work, one of our official jobs here in verse 18, this ministry of reconciliation. That's not just for me and Brother Leon here. That's for every single one of you that have named the name of Christ and have been following him. This is part of our job description. Romans 14, 17 and 19 say, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Peace, again, something that the world is so desperately wanting, so desperately working for. The United Nations was started with that premise that would bring peace, and it has not, because they're always looking for it in the wrong ways. Peace comes when I surrender my will to God's and allow God to direct my life. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. What comes next? Peace. The love of peace and love itself, joy, are all things that should flow out of us as we live for God. The songwriter asks this: peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed. To do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us in ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. It is enough, our struggle soon shall cease, and Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. Do you want that peace this morning? Are you experiencing that peace? Are you finding that peace? I trust you are, because we live in a world that is not at peace. We live in a world that doesn't know how to get peace, even though they try. It's our job to show them peace and to help them find it. But in order to do that, we have to experience it first of all ourselves. And that's my prayer for you today, throughout the rest of this year, and for 2021, and on beyond, if time continues to go on. God continues to hold his hand. As we look at the wickedness about us, we wonder sometimes, how long? How long can God wait? How long until God's cup of iniquity is full? But while we have time, let's promote Christ's kingdom of peace that he came here to show us. Let's pray.